So here we're coming up to the millennium, and that just fits in well with our local church here too. We got new deacons here, and the deacons deal primarily with physical things, and the elders deal primarily with spiritual things, although they mix it up a little bit. And our Presbyterian brethren, 90% of them, probably 95% of the Presbyterians around, believe in amillennialism, or some of them postmillennialism. Not too many of them are pre-mill. And we've been going through the premillennial view of Revelation here. And, some of my Presbyterian brethren, they like to call me a Baptist because I'm pre-mill, especially. And so the thing is that we want to see why we are pre-mill. We believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And you know, to not believe that, I believe, is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And you know, the liberals and Bible unbelievers, they like to, do away with anything they find difficult in the Bible. Like those with the new versions, Mark 16, we saw that last time I was here, I believe. And Mark 16, it talks about handling serpents and drinking deadly things. So they want to get rid of that whole chapter of the Bible because it talks about that. And they want to get rid of the woman taken in adultery, that passage, because they think it condones adultery. But Jesus said, go and sin no more. And there in Acts, where the angel stirs the waters and people are healed, they want to get rid of that. And people want to have day-age theories of creation. And they want each day of creation to be thousands and millions of years. Well, that's just the same type of philosophy that you have with amillennialism, spiritualizing the Bible. And there is both the physical and the spiritual. There's both the deacon and the elder. And they're not just one or the other, both. And Christ's spiritual kingdom is on the earth right now. That's true. But there's a physical kingdom coming. So let's go there to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So, you know, when we come to the Bible, there's a thing called, there's interpretation of the Bible. How do you interpret the Bible? And Bible believers have a principle of grammatical historical interpretation. They take the words as they are, the plain sense of the words, and take them for that. Don't try to have fanciful explanations for them. Just take what it says. And there are symbols in the Bible, that is true, but they're clearly symbols. And they're explained most of the time. But anyway, but to take the whole book of Revelation and make it just one big allegory of the fight between good and evil, that's very dangerous to do that. And that's what the amillennialists will do. So here we have Revelation chapter, and amillennialists can be Christians. I just said there are Presbyterian brethren. But I think it's dangerous what they do. And it's not what we should be doing. So here we have the famous passage of Satan being bound. Notice number one. The angel comes along with a big chain in his hand. Well, what kind of a chain is that? Well, of course, the devil, he's a spiritual being. And anyway, it looks like a chain here. I don't know, it comes to my mind Superman. And you know Superman, he can do just about anything. But if you give him a necklace with a little bit of kryptonite on it, he can't do anything. And maybe that's a little bit like it, what it is here. There's something about this chain that makes the devil completely powerless. And so we have this chain, and he's bound with this chain. But he's not only bound with this chain, he's put in a place, a different place. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the devil going up and down in the earth, a lion seeking whom he may devour. But here, this is different. The devil is laid hold on. He's bound 1,000 years, and he's cast into a bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. Now, what that bottomless pit exactly consists of, we're not sure. It says bottomless. I don't know if once the devil's cast in there, he just keeps falling and falling and falling. I don't know. But anyway, it's a place, a bottomless pit, or just it's really deep. And anyway, here we have it has no bottom. But anyway, here we have the chain. He's chained up. He's bound. Notice 1,000 years, verse 2. He's put in the bottomless pit. He's put in a different place, chained up there. And as he's chained up there in this different place, we're told in clear terms that when he's there, he can deceive the nations no more. Well, what's going on today? Is Satan deceiving the nations? I mean, that's a really no-brainer, I should think. Is he's really deceiving the nations all around? And how can somebody say that Satan is bound today? Well, the amillennialist comes up with a very restricted and artificial explanation for this. And they say, well, Satan's bound because the gospel is going forth over all the earth. Well, that's very restricted. He's deceiving all the nations. Where do they get that from? And you know, the gospel did go forth in the Old Testament with Jonah and with Naaman, which was mentioned in Sunday school. And it's going forth more today and has been. But that's not the binding of Satan at all. He's still deceiving the nations. And he doesn't deceive the nations anymore till 1,000 years are fulfilling. And as we go through this passage here, 6 out of 7 verses each have the word 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And why is it that Scripture repeats things? It repeats things because they are important. And the plain meaning of 1,000 years is 1,000 years. And we should take it to be that. And of course, the amillennialist says, well, don't you know that the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day? Well, sure, it says that, but that doesn't mean there's no more 1,000 years. That doesn't mean there's no more days. It means that God is timeless. It's talking about that. And they're the same to God, but they're not the same to us. And we still have days, and we still have 1,000 years. And so the plain meaning of 1,000 years is 1,000 years. And you go back to the 7 days of creation. The plain meaning of a day of creation is what? Just a day, a 24-hour day. But there are Christians today, even in the Bible Presbyterian Church, I'm told. There are Christians today that make the days of creation into great periods of time, millions of years. But you know, in Genesis, it's very clear that it's just a day. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. And why would they make days into big periods of time? To reconcile the Bible with evolution, with the godless evolution. But we don't need to do that. We can just take a day as a day. And here we can take 1,000 years as 1,000 years. And you know, there's a lot of things that people have a hard time believing in the Bible. What about Jonah being swallowed by a whale or a great fish? People scoff at that. They don't believe it. And that's ridiculous. But that's what the Bible says, and we believe it. And there have been instances of people swallowed by whales, whalers being swallowed by whales in the past. And when the Bible says 1,000 years, we believe it. And when it talks about that 1,000 years, as we're going to go on here, we believe it. And then we go on here to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And we'll stop there. But anyway, 1,000 years, all through here. And so during that 1,000 years, what happens? Christ has his kingdom upon the earth. This is sort of an intermediate state. And of course, we have the church age right now. We have the rapture and we have the tribulation period where God's judgment falls on the earth and God is wrapping things up. And then we have the millennium, sort of an intermediate state with unsaved and saved people together still, but with Christ reigning. And then finally, you have the eternal state after that. So here we have, during the millennial period, we Christians will be reigning over the earth. You know, after Armageddon, there will still be many unsaved still on the earth. And they will go into the millennium, and the saints will come back, and they will be set up as reigning over the earth. They'll be on thrones, and they'll be there sitting on. That's us. That's us right there. That's a blessed hope that we have. And judgment was given unto them. And it's interesting here that it has the people that have come back with Christ, they're on the thrones, but that it specifically points out the people that got saved during the tribulation period, that were beheaded for their testimony, that had not received the mark of the beast. And by the way, I just read yesterday a big article about how we're heading toward a cashless society. Of course, that's around a lot. But it's getting more and more that way. In Brazil, they're really ahead on that. When I did my last journal down there, the guy said, well, you can pay me in Pix. And well, you know, Pix is a new digital money that they have going in down there in Brazil. And so we see everything shaping up for the time of the end, all this digital money. You know, when there's digital money, there'll be no hiding. They'll know everything we do, and you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And of course, to have a chip in your hand, a chip on your forehead, is not far out of the question at all. And of course, the excuse for that is you get rid of crime and different things, but you come to total government control. And so, here we have these people that were beheaded and martyred during the tribulation period. It's interesting here that it uses the word souls for them. I mean, he says he sees the thrones and those that sat on them as one group, but then he has another group, the souls of those that were martyred during the tribulation period. And there seems to be a difference in appearance of these souls. And I think what it is, we're not given all the details here, but I think what it is at the point where John sees them right here. They have not been given their glorified bodies yet, but they're being given them right as John is watching. And so they have a different form as being just disembodied souls. And we have that before, back in Revelation chapter 6. You remember with the seal judgments, we had martyrdom there, the fifth seal, and we had the souls under the altar. John saw the souls under the altar. And these are the same souls that he sees right here. Well, he sees them, but then I believe, because you got to figure, when is it that they get their glorified bodies? We get ours, if we're raptured, we get ours at the rapture. But these guys missed the rapture. They're after the rapture, and when do they get their bodies? Well, I would say right here, at the beginning of the millennium. And it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again. The unsaved dead will not be resurrected until the great white throne judgment at the end of this chapter. They live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. And you know, when it says the first resurrection, you know, if you say first, usually, what does that denote? That denotes that there's going to be a second one, first and second. I remember a pastor friend of ours in Brazil, he used to always introduce his wife as his first wife. And even though he didn't have any other ones, but he liked to do that. And you know, the thing is, but if you say first, it's like you got more than one. And there are more than one resurrection. There is more than one. And this is the first one of the saved people getting their glorified bodies. And they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then later on, you have the second resurrection of the unsaved. With the amillennialists, they say there's only one resurrection, just a general resurrection. But I like with two resurrections, the first and the second. And this is the first. So then we have verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. You know, there are, you know, we have not, when we've gone through Revelation, we have not looked at much of other scriptures in the Bible of prophecy. But there are a lot of other scriptures in the Bible of prophecy. There's the Olivet Discourse, there's things in Zechariah, there's things in Ezekiel and the prophets, and there's things, different places in the Bible, but we've concentrated on Revelation, going through that. And if you went to all those other things, it could be a really long study. But anyway, I'd like to study something other than prophecy sometime. But anyway, here we have this first resurrection. And you know, there's a lot of other passages in the Bible that talk about the millennium. And we read that for the call to worship this morning. He shall rule with a rod of iron. When is Christ going to rule with a rod of iron? And I like the plain sense of the language. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That means he's going to be whipping some people. He's going to be whipping some people into line with the rod of iron. That's not going to be the eternal state. He's not going to do that to the saved people. He's going to do that during the millennium period. He's not doing that right now exactly. He, of course, Christ is reigning, but the Bible tells us that not all things have been put under his feet now. We're told that in Hebrews. So here we have the first resurrection, the priests of God and of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, the Bible talks about, in Psalms, it talks about a child shall die 100 years old. Well, when's that going to be fulfilled? It wouldn't be in the eternal state because there's going to be no death. And as a child, somebody like a child dying at 100 years old today? No. but that's during the millennium period. And so here we have 1,000 years, the reign of Christ upon the earth. And so we take the literal meaning of year, 1,000 years. You know, when Israel was in the wilderness wandering around, were they just wandering around an indefinite period of time? No, it was 40 years. 40 years. We take the plain sense of the words. And you know, the book of Revelation is chronological. And it goes step by step. We've got the church age 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, 4 through 18. The tribulation period, Christ comes back, chapter 19. And now we got the millennium, chapter 20, the great white throne judgment after that, at the end of 20, and then 21 and 22. We have the eternal state. And so people have made objections to the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And one objection that they've made is they've said, well, you know, how could you have glorified people, Christians, walking around on the earth with unglorified people, the unsaved? How could you have that? Well, what's wrong with that? Why not? Why not have it? See, we have our mental idea, oh, hey, you can't have glorified and unglorified people together. When Jesus was risen from the dead, he was glorified. But the apostles and everybody else were not glorified. And there you had a glorified person with non-glorified people. And, you know, when you come to the millennium, and when you come to the tribulation period, the events at the end, there is a Jewish nature to these things. And you know, in the book of book of Romans, Paul talks about that the church is grafted in to the Jewish tree. The Gentiles are a wild tree grafted into the Jewish tree. And he cautioned the Gentiles about boasting against the Jews. And the Jews are still very important to God. The amillennialists will tell you, most of them will tell you, that God has forgotten about the Jews. That the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. They've forsaken him. They've rejected him. And so the Christians are now the ones that get all the good promises from the Bible for the Jews. But that's not true. God is still dealing with the Jews all through history. And we are grafted into the Jews. The Jews aren't grafted into us. And we can't boast ourselves against the Jews. And so the Jews continue, and in the tribulation period, the Jews have their 144,000 that are attacked and shielded in the wilderness, and God is dealing with the Jews. Paul said all Israel will be saved. When is that? What's the plain sense of that language? All Israel will be saved. He's talking about the Jews. And they will all be saved here in the time of the tribulation and the time of the end. And so the millennial period has a Jewish flavor to it. It has a millennial temple. And I believe that the millennium period will have sacrifices. And, you know, people raise their eyebrows at that. Sacrifices in the millennium. You know, I was talking with one of my relatives about this in the past, and he just thought that was the funniest thing he ever heard. That, ha, ha, ha. Can you imagine thinking there's going to be sacrifices in the millennium? And, you know, of course, he didn't believe in the millennium at all. But anyway, he thought that was really a big joke. And, you know, at our presbytery, we examined candidates for ordination recently. And one of them gave that as a reason that he tends toward amillennialism because it's an insuperable objection to premillennialism that there will be sacrifices in the millennium. That seems to teach that in the book of Zechariah, which we just read. So let's go back to Zechariah for a moment. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll just go to those verses where we read, although we'll start with verse 11. Just look at that verse. Now this is talking about the millennium period. It doesn't fit anywhere else when we take the plain language here, the plain sense of the language. And men, verse 11 of Zechariah 14, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. When is that? It's not now. It hasn't been in the past, but this will be during the millennium period. And then you go up to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's going to be a Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium period. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now, this could not be during the eternal state because people are being punished for not coming to Jerusalem. It's not the eternal state, and it's not any time we've ever had in the past. It'll be the millennium right here. Now, you tell me, well, don't you know the ceremonial law has been done away? And remember this morning we were talking about in Sunday school, the Judaizers saying that we should keep all the ceremonial law. And this is not putting in all the ceremonial law again. But there will be a limited amount of feasts here, the Feast of Tabernacles. There'll be a limited amount of sacrifices, and they won't have exactly the same signification that we have in the Old Testament. And you know, back in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament, did they take away sin? No, they never did. They never took away sin. What was the purpose of the sacrifices in the Old Testament? It was to look forward to Jesus' death on the cross. It was looking forward to it. And today, why do we have communion? We have communion because we're looking back to Christ's death on the cross. And why will they have sacrifices in the millennium period? They'll be looking back to Christ's death on the cross. Just like looking forward, they'll be looking back. And so we have these sacrifices, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, looking back to what Christ has done. And so there will be a millennial temple too. And then you go on here, you have the sacrifice very clearly down in verse 21. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So it will just be Christians in the temple at that time. Well, you know, you might say, well, what about this temple in the millennium? Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the temple. And let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40 starts the description of the millennial temple. From Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, we have things in the millennium and we have the millennial temple. And this is 9 chapters of the Bible. The amillennialists and others, they will tell you that this temple never happened and never will happen. Well, does that make much sense that God would put 9 chapters in the Bible of something that never was and never will be? No, this is something that will be, the millennial temple. And go to chapter 40 and verse 4. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So he's supposed to declare this to Israel. He's declaring it to us today. And this is the millennial temple. And so this has a very detailed description. It has exactly how big it is, all the measurements, the different chambers. It has the prince here. The prince is David, would seem to be. David is the prince during the millennium. And he's the one here talked about in the millennial temple. Go through these chapters sometime. Ezekiel 40 to 48. And these are not things that will never happen. They will happen. And then let's go over to chapter 48 at the end of these things of the temple. Ezekiel chapter 48. And verse 35, the last verse of Ezekiel, the last verse of the description of the millennial temple, Ezekiel 48 and 35, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There. So this is during the millennium. The name of the city, the New Jerusalem, or Jerusalem at that time, will be called The Lord is There, because the Lord is there. The Lord will be there. Is there never to be a time in history where we have the Jerusalem with the Lord is there? Never has been, never will be? No. It's going to be very clearly during the millennium period. And so we have a great hope. We have the blessed hope. We have the hope that Christ is going to come back. You know, if we see things getting worse and worse and worse around us. But we have that blessed hope. And let's finally go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you look at these things, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. This is Dr. McIntyre's old favorite verse. And it's a good verse. But this is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. After it talks all about the resurrection and it talks about how Jesus was resurrected and all these people saw him, the 500 people saw him at once, and the resurrection is necessary. We have to die first to be resurrected, to have our glorified bodies. And after we learn about all these things about the glorified bodies, what is the conclusion, therefore? What's the therefore? Well, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, we study all these things about prophecy, and it's not for no reason. You know, we can see what's going to happen in the future, and we can relate it to what's happening right now, and we can have hope for the future. We can have hope for the millennium. We can have hope that we're going to be glorified, that we're going to have glorified bodies, we're going to come back with Jesus, we're going to live and reign with him 1,000 years, and then go on from there into the eternal state. But what should we do right now? Well, right now, we need to be steadfast, unmovable. Tim talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Steadfast, you know, the problem is there's a lot of Christians that are flashes in the pan. They, you know, a prayer for a little while, or they're zealous for a little while, and then cool off. But we want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding throughout our life until the end of our life. And as we're steadfast, unmovable, we need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And God saved us for a purpose, to do his work. And he leaves us on this earth for a purpose. And you know, Over there in the Marcus Hook Church, Mrs. Gensel just had her 100th birthday. And God has left her on this earth for 100 years. Why? To do the work of the Lord. And why is she still here? Because she continues to do the work of the Lord. And, you know, when it comes to her birthday celebrations, she's always in church. And she's there faithful. And when I used to pastor that church 30 years ago, she was all faithful back then too. And what we need to be is like that. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that thou bless these thoughts to our hearts. And we thank thee for the millennium. We thank thee for the promise of the millennium. And oh Lord, we pray that we might be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen.